Well, please look with me at the Lord's word here as he speaks to us in his sermon recorded in Matthew chapter 6. The text we are going to focus on in Matthew chapter 6 is verses 33 and 34. Those verses will conclude a specific topic that Jesus brought up in his sermon about the priorities of life, which he began in verse 19 of that chapter. These particular verses, verses 33 and 34, represent Jesus' final words, his concluding instructions, the king's summary command regarding the king and his kingdom righteousness. Jesus has been speaking to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as recorded in the beginning of a sermon in chapter 5, verse 6. He said, "They shall be satisfied." Not only does our Savior impute the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, not only does he do that, a righteousness of God on the basis of faith, Romans 3:22 and Philippians 3:9 tell us, but our Lord imparts the ability to live a righteous life by faith, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. This faith comes as a gift of God's grace and the effectual call of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, by the regenerating work of spiritual birth and salvation. The work of grace not only imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, giving us a positional standing of righteousness called justification, but this work of grace also imparts the indwelling Holy Spirit, making us partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, 4 says. And seeing that his divine nature and power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and grace, 2 Peter 1, 3 says, he did that so that we can be partakers of this divine nature. We could have this indwelling Holy Spirit. Not only has the Lord saved us by his grace, he is also sanctifying us by his grace. Not only did he robe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ in salvation, he is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God beforehand prepared that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10 also tells us. Because of salvation in Jesus Christ, we are positionally righteous. We have a positional righteousness that never can be diminished or altered. And because of our salvation in Jesus Christ, we are to live a practical righteous life by the same word of God that brought us salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us. Faith brought us into the kingdom, and faith now helps us live in the kingdom. That's salvation. And now, we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. That's sanctification. God's grace grants the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith as a gift, Ephesians 2:8 says, and God's grace grants the imparted ability to live a righteous life by faith in Jesus Christ, also as a gift. Those hungering and thirsting for righteousness were satisfied in salvation. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61:10 says. That would be the robe of righteousness, the perfect sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, earned and credited to our account for our positional standing. There's a reason he came here and lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life, so that the Father could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." When Jesus could say, "Who can accuse me of sin?" And the apostles said that he was a sinless Son of God. He lived that perfect, sinless life so he could credit it to your account, so he could impute it to your account. Those hungering and thirsting for righteousness is also now a state of being, the characteristic of those in the kingdom of God. Now that we've been saved by grace, now that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ credited to our account, we've been robed with that righteousness, we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is now a state of being. It is the characteristic of those in the kingdom of righteousness. They long to live a righteous life. They were hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and they were satisfied in salvation. And now they hunger and thirst to live a righteous life, that sanctification. And Jesus said in this sermon, in chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about those who are trying to live according to God's holy word, and because of it, they are being persecuted. He's referring to those in the kingdom of salvation and righteousness, living practical righteous lives by faith in Jesus Christ and his word, and are being persecuted because of it. When Jesus said in this sermon that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, in chapter 5, verse 20, he was referring to both the positional righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ and the practical righteousness that is lived by faith in Jesus Christ. He was referring to both. He said in this sermon, in chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." He's talking about those who are trying to live according to God's word. They already have a positional righteousness. They're already robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That standing cannot be diminished or altered. But he's also referring to the practical righteousness that the Christian is given, the ability to live by the indwelling Holy Spirit, by regeneration, by the new birth. His word to those in his kingdom of salvation righteousness is that your merciful giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will bless you. He said that in chapter 6, verse 4. His word of living a practical righteous life to his kingdom representatives is in chapter 6, verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." He said to lay up your treasure in heaven. He said to have your whole body full of light. He said to love and hold to your master, God. Jesus said, trust in your Father's provision for your life's existence here on earth, now and for the future. He's already told us that. This is the King's authoritative law and his righteousness to be lived by his King representatives. That is his word to them in this sermon so far. Of course, there are those who do not hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are not in the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones who actually persecute the ones who are living for righteousness' sake. They are the ones who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They are the religious but not the righteous, positionally or practically. They give to be honored by men. They pray to be seen by men. They engage in religious activities to to be seen by men, Jesus said. They are those who lay up treasures for themselves on earth, Jesus said. Their eye is full of darkness, Jesus said. They are described by Jesus as those who hold to and love earthly riches as a master. They live only for the here and the now. They are described by Jesus as those who are anxious for their life, here and now, for their bodily comforts and cares. Men, he said, without faith, faithlessly, eagerly seeking everything that the kingdom of this world can offer, believing the lie of Satan, shown all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, saying, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Recorded in Matthew 4, 8, and 9. They are those in the kingdom of darkness, serving the kingdom of darkness, disguised as the master of mammon. There is a clear distinction between these two kingdoms and these two masters. The great dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, Revelation 12:9 says, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. It takes the grace of God to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13 tells us. When that happens, when there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins, as 14 says, Colossians 1:14 says, when you become a new creature in Christ, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you no longer live like the unbelieving world, but you live by faith. You live by faith. Now we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me, Galatians 2:20. We no longer eagerly seek things of the earthly kingdom of darkness. We are in a completely different kingdom. We serve a completely different king. Anxiety, worry, stress are characteristics of the unbelieving world serving the master of mammon. And it is sinful and untrusting of our Heavenly Father who cares for us to engage in anxiety and stress and worry. Now Jesus comes to his final words, his concluding instructions, the king's summary command regarding the king and his kingdom righteousness, for his kingdom representatives to live by as a priority of life. And here they are, verse 33 and 34, chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Chapter 7 now starts a new topic. And this is Jesus' concluding remarks, the king's summary, his final instructions about the king and his kingdom righteousness, and here in this particular passage regarding the priorities of life. Now, let's look at this passage. Let's look at our text this morning. The conjunction word but at the beginning of verse 33, but, he says, seek first his kingdom, is to draw a contrast to what he just said in verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. And that would be what to drink, what to wear, what to eat. They're anxiously about all that. He said, this is, and Gentiles will be a category referring to unbelievers. This is what, these are the things that the unbelievers eagerly seek. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In contrast, All the things that the Gentiles eagerly seek are the things that you're not to eagerly seek. All the things that they are ambitious for and worry about and have anxiety are the very things that you're not to have anxiety about. There's a distinction between a believer and an unbeliever in those two verses. Those who hold to and love God, those who hold to and love mammon, those in the kingdom of darkness, and those in the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The priority of the unbeliever consists of, according to this sermon so far, hypocrisy in religion, hoarding riches. That's their MO of serving the master mammon. But in contrast, Jesus says, you all, the Greek word there, you all, seek as a second plural present active indicative verb denoting continuous action. It really should be read, but you all, second person plural, continually seek. This is to be the ongoing characteristic of your life. That's what he's saying there. Seeking the Father's kingdom. And not just an ongoing characteristic of your life, but the priority of your life. But seek first. But you all, in contrast to the unbelievers and what they eagerly seek, you all continually seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what he's saying in verse 33. This is what happens when you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead when you were saved, according to Romans 10:9. When you got saved, you were submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You are confessing him as your Lord and Master. That's what that means. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if he's Lord now, that means Master. Yes, you are transferred into his kingdom, which makes him as your king. Does that make sense? If you're transferred into his kingdom, then that makes him your king, which makes you his servant, which causes you to seek his commands to serve him. It's understandable. If you confess Jesus as Lord, that now you're in his kingdom and he is your king, and now you serve him and you seek to honor the commands of your king. It is right here the true believer and the unbeliever part ways. It is right here in this verse. They live in two different kingdoms, serving two different kings. Those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, having a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, practicing their righteousness before their Father in heaven, praying for his kingdom come on earth as in heaven, are actually defined as those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, having the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, practicing their righteousness before their heavenly Father, praying for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, are actually described here as those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is not telling his disciples something they did not already know and something they were not already doing. He is reminding them about all the things that should be provided them because of it. Because you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because you have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. Because you practice your righteousness before your Father in heaven and pray for his kingdom to come. Because of that, your heavenly Father shall provide for you. Because you're in the kingdom. And the king cares about his servants. This is the antidote or remedy for earthly anxiety that might tempt the Christian to sin and be of little faith, as he said there. The priority of the Christian life is right here. This is the priority of the Christian life. Continually seek as a pattern of life first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the imperative, directive, an admonition for the Christian. And it also comes with a promise. And he says, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things. Now, what I want to do right here is to give you some practical biblical instruction and examples from Scripture of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness as Jesus is commanding us right here. Let's just think about a few things that Scripture tells us is part of this seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. One would be sharing the gospel. One would be advancing the gospel. One would be advancing the gospel, and that would be advancing his kingdom. Sharing the gospel about salvation and the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, for I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, of first importance, this is what I told you. When I came to you, this was the most important thing that I had to say, is that Christ died according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. This was of first importance. That was advancing the kingdom. That's what Paul was doing. This was of first importance to share the gospels so that others can be brought into the kingdom of God and live practical, righteous lives. That is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the first thing you actually see Jesus doing. When you read about the ministry of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, he says in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then down in verse 23, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. This is the very first thing Jesus did. He went around preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he went around to all the synagogues of Galilee preaching about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. That was of first importance. That was seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. As Jesus said, the Apostle Paul made it a point, taking Jesus' words here, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which could be understood as continually seeking his kingdom first. You know, we are to share the gospel continually as a pattern of life, of first importance. This is why we're here. We're here to serve our King, and our King has given us the command to go and preach the gospel to every person. That is of first importance. That is the King and his kingdom righteousness. Seeking Jesus as the King and serving him. Paul said, here's another thing. Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, this one thing I do. There's a lot of things I do, but this is one thing that I do. This is like paramount in my life, Paul said. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those which are before, I press toward to the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what I do, he said. Paul didn't live in the past. Each day he was seeking first his King's kingdom and righteousness, always reaching ahead for Christ. He said, I don't live in the past. I forget about the things in the past. The things in the past will slave me. I'm not going to look back at all my faults and failures. They're all under the blood. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to look ahead. I'm going to live today for today. I'm going to look forward, and I'm going to press forward for the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing I'm going to do. Paul made that a priority of his life, and it should be a priority of our lives too. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Another thing was Paul's concern for the church. His concern was that Christ would always be the head of the church. He said in Colossians 1:18, so that he himself, referring to Christ, might come to have first place in everything. Seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, is making sure the king comes first in everything, and especially in the church. To seek first Christ's kingdom and his righteousness is to seek that he has first place in everything. If he doesn't have first place in everything, then you're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is the Christian's priority of life as he tries to live a righteous life before his king in his kingdom. That the king be first. That the king be first. That's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me show you an example of this in the Gospel of Luke. If you can, just flip over to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and look at Luke chapter 10. I want to show you this as it actually happened in some people's lives. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, let me read. Now as they were traveling along, that would be Jesus and his disciples, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see it? You see it there? Here's Martha, worried and bothered about so many things, distracted with all her preparations to entertain her guest. But her speech betrays her inconsistency. She comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, there in verse 40. Her question betrays her ignorance. She says to him, do you not care? Her accusation betrays her indifference. My sister left me to do all the serving alone. Now, if she really believed that Jesus was Lord, she would know that he does care and that she is not alone. Actually, matter of fact, Jesus came and visited her on purpose to give her his words. Just the opposite. But you can see that she was so distracted and so worried. And Jesus says, verse 41, Martha, Martha. And you can put your name there if you want. Dale, Dale. You are worried about and bothered about so many things. Martha, Martha. And here comes our verse. But seek first Christ's kingdom and his righteousness. What does he say? But only a few things are necessary, really only one. And Mary has chosen the good part, which should not be taken from her. One thing is necessary. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. One thing is needful. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. One thing you should seek first, that is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Mary has chosen that part. That's the good part. What is it that Mary chose in that text? Well, look at verse 39. Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. That's what she was doing. She was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. You want to know what seeking his kingdom and righteousness is? It's listening to the Lord's word, sitting at his feet. That's what is necessary. That is the good thing. That is what is needful. That is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You cannot serve your king if you don't know what he wants you to do for him. You have to listen to his words. If that is the one thing necessary, and it is the good part, then should it not be the first thing we seek as we live as kingdom representatives here on earth during our stay here on earth? Does that not make sense to you? The priorities of our lives should be to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, which would be forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to the upward call in Christ Jesus. In other words, just keep serving the Lord. Just keep serving the Lord. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 9:62. Put your hands in the plow, put the straps between your teeth, and just plow on for Jesus and don't look back. Just press on, press on, press on. That's seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Remember Lot's wife? Jesus brought it up as an example. No sense of looking back. We are to share the gospel as of first importance, to advance the kingdom of God over the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said, "In this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Of first importance, to preach the gospel to all nations, because one day the end's going to come. And Jesus even taught us that one of the first things we're to pray for is for our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the first thing Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Pray that the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. If that's one of the first things Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Before the end comes, we should seek his kingdom and his righteousness by sharing the gospel. The kingdom is going to come one day. So, we must be listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. That is the good part, which shall not be taken away from us. And then we will know of our King and his righteousness because we have listened to his words. We've listened to his words, sitting at his feet. That is what we must seek first in our Lord's kingdom. We must be listening to our Lord's words. And you know, it's our Lord's words that brought us into the kingdom. And now it is his Lord's words that we live by faith while we're in the kingdom, by listening to his words. And we can do that by being part of the body of Christ, the church, submitting to his lordship as head of the church, giving him first place in everything, as Paul taught us. Now, that was just some biblical examples and instructions of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. That is what we are to do today. If this is your heart's desire, if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if this is what you're being persecuted for, if this is your practical righteousness, which is contrary to the unbelievers, well, the promise is, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things shall be added to you. That's the promise. They'll be added to you even before you ask. Verse 32 says, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. He knows what you need even before you ask him, chapter 6, verse 8 says. If you just obey the King's command and seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, he'll take care of everything else. He'll take care of everything else. No need to worry. That's sinful. That's not trusting in your King. Trust God. Be of great faith. Believe the King's word here. Make it a priority of your life, and your life will be in good hands. You know whose hands they'll be in? The hands of your Heavenly Father. The hands of your Heavenly Father, who knows you need all the things that the unbelievers worry themselves sick about. Therefore, let me conclude, verse 34. Do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We are not to be anxious about tomorrow. You know why? Because the Lord holds tomorrow in his hand too, just like he holds today in his hand. The Lord holds all your tomorrows in his hand. Sometimes if we're not careful, we may ruin our day by being anxious about the troubles of tomorrow. How foolish is that? You ruin the moment and the day you live in thinking about something that may never happen tomorrow. We are to live one day at a time. That's what he's saying there. If I had to condense that verse down, he's saying, just live one day at a time. Today, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God will take care of everything else. Live one day at a time. Stop worrying about tomorrow. We are to live in the now. Right now. As you're seated here right now in this church, in this congregation. Right now, you live for now, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. The Lord will take care of everything else. We are to live in the moment. We are to live in this day. Not fretting about tomorrow. Do you know the Lord may rapture us out before the day's over? I pray that he does. I pray that often. When the tomorrow comes, the Lord will be there just like he was there today, taking care of you. Didn't that the Lord take care of you yesterday? Didn't you survive and make it through today? Did you starve to death yesterday? Did you walk around naked yesterday? Did you have nothing to drink yesterday? Well, he was there yesterday. Guess what? He's here today, and he'll be there tomorrow. We're to deal with each day as it comes. Knowing our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and he'll provide all the things we need as each day comes. Just like he gave the children of Israel manna each day. He wanted them to learn not to fret about tomorrow, but to learn to live each day as it comes. That's his job. That's his promise. That's the promise he made. If he made the promise, then he's going to have to fulfill that promise. Our job, ours, is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's ours. Pressing on, sharing the gospel of the kingdom, submitting to him as Lord of the church, listening to his word. I hope that's what you've been doing here this morning. Actually, this whole worship service has been endeavoring to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness on the first day of the week, in the first part of the day, with our first love going out to him who loved us first. And do like Peter said, casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:17. Like Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Let's be people of faith who live by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says. Let's pray as people of faith, and pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is the time of year when the world seeks eagerly the things of this world's kingdom. What a contrast between how people celebrate Christmas. But for us, let's seek our King's glory and honor first, and tell them of the righteousness that comes by faith in the King who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Let's do that this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word and how it puts a magnifying glass upon our hearts and exposes us to your holiness and your sovereign perfection and your glory. And we are humbled by your word And we thank you for it. And we ask, Lord, that it would conform us into the image of Christ, that it would sanctify us, that it would change us from one image of glory into the next as we behold the glory of Christ in the pages of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would accomplish your transforming work in your people. So many are struggling with various things in their life. You know what they are. Father, I pray that you would speak comfort to those who need comfort. I pray that you give courage to those that need courage, direction, conviction. Father, I pray that your word would not come back void, it accomplish all your good pleasure. Continue, Lord, to build your church, grow us spiritually mature. Be with those that couldn't be here this morning for various reasons. I pray that you bless them. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the time we've had this morning to worship you in spirit and truth and to sit at your feet and listen to your word. I pray this for the glory of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.